Friends in Christ, our message today comes from Peter, who has been through so much and now has that experience to share. He's going to say in 1 Peter chapter 4, "The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." When he's saying that everything is about to change, he's basically getting you to perk up your ears and say, what kind of life should we live? Now, most of you have been familiar with the wristband that had the letters WWJD on it, right? It was a big thing a number of years back. What would Jesus do? And there's a good side to that because we use him as our perfect example. The downside would be that we only do that, that we see him only as a model of how we are to live our lives and not as our Savior who motivates us by his love. I think there's a deeper level, and we'll dig that today as we talk about stewardship. What's the motive? What's the reason for doing what we do? And it comes from within. It really is the answer to that question, why? Why did Jesus do what Jesus did? And I can't put all those letters together. Why did Jesus do what Jesus did? And the answer is going to come to us out of this text, because we are going to learn how to live according to the passion, the purpose, the pursuit, and the power of God at work within us. Now, I'm going to be talking about that temper in this way. I'm going to add to it a couple of endings, our temper ature and our temper ament. Let's talk about our temper ature, the passion that we have to do the purpose of God. What is the master key to living the kind of life Peter is describing? He's going to express it this way later in our text. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Beautiful words. And they kind of form a bookends on the meat that's in between. You could say the loaf, the bread, and then the center of the sandwich. Bookends, or the book between. And what we're looking at is that God is the heart of our behavior and actually of our lives. God is diligently shepherding every single atom in our bodies and in our universe towards one goal, that we lift up the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to employ that in human form so that human beings are very precious to God. And that's really the key, that the glory that comes to him comes through the beauty and the sacrifice of his own son. So if you were to take that lofty question and put it into a sentence, in view of all this, how ought we to live our lives? We ought to, and you would expect that it's going to be something probably very big, right? Something spectacular, some kind of obedience that can be seen from space, that the human beings, and especially the followers of Jesus, the children of God, will do something really astounding. And we discover it's the exact opposite. It's the very small things, the smallest decisions and behaviors in life that accumulate to give the glory to God. God has moved people so that they don't have to sell all that they have and give that to the poor, to go into the third world and preach the gospel. Now, maybe that is, for a child or a teenager here, the goal that he has designed for your life. But for most, no. Do you have to be a martyr in order for God to use your life to his ends? Not at all. When we start to talk about stewardship, we always have to talk about passion. the heart, what moves us to do. Why did Jesus do what Jesus did? And then we have to talk about the purpose. You see, here's how Peter frames it. We ought to be self-controlled and clear-minded. That doesn't sound all that big. That sounds like Steady Eddie. To love one another deeply. To show hospitality without grumbling. To use what God has given to us to humbly serve one another. It's the small things, the humble joy of serving God day by day that makes the big investment to the glory of God, all to the glory of God. In fact, often at the end of our papers at the seminary, we write the Latin words, soli Deo Gloria, all to the glory of God. Insignificant acts of love over not just days, but months and years give glory to God because it all accumulates for the sake of spreading the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Let me illustrate that in something I read, and I don't have the actual source. It happened a couple months back, and I shared it with my confirmation class, and then it was like, yeah, you know, that really expresses what I want to say in the sermon. It was at a Qdoba, probably not this one, that a man decided to do a random act of kindness. You've heard of that before, haven't you? But he wanted to stay anonymous. So he said to the clerk or the cashier, as he was checking out, here's for mine, but I want to pay for the fourth guy behind me. That way they didn't overhear the conversation. And then he went and stood off on the side to watch how this would take place. When the man got up there and tried to pay, the cashier wouldn't let him. He said, oh, there's somebody here that doesn't want you to know who they are that paid for it already. And the man's eyes got big. He looked around, and he turned back to the cashier and said, you know what? I fully expected to pay, so I'm going to pay for the guy behind me. The guy behind was pretty satisfied. He came up, and he goes, you know what? I'm going to pay for the guy behind me. And it went 20 deep before it ended. The man who started it smiled and left. He was very gratified over how something so little had affected so many. You know, that's what we talk about when you talk about temperature. The passion to do it isn't because you're trying to get anything at all. It's because it is in response to a not-so-random act of love by Jesus. And this accumulates our temperament. The weight of small duties, the pursuit of that done in love, is actually the power of the Holy Spirit at work. The word that is used here in the Greek is to remain sober. He says, therefore, be sober-minded, clear-minded, and self-controlled so you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Let's tear that apart a little bit. If you are driving not so sober, it means you've lost a lot of your judgment. You're wandering around. You aren't paying attention. And did you catch what he was saying here? You want to be clear-minded so that you can pray. You want to be clear-minded, as Jesus will say in Luke chapter 21, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Can you imagine Jesus knowing what was coming, how it felt to have his disciples falling asleep? He'd wake them up, he'd go pray, and they would fall asleep. They had not been so clear-minded, and he knew that it would be a desperate night. In fact, he is going to encourage Peter to do that very thing. And it comes when Peter would say, Jesus, you can't go through this and then be sacrificed. That's not the goal. You can't do this, and I won't let it happen, just like when he would pull a sword. And Jesus said, wait a second, that sounds like Satan. language. I want you to put that away, Peter. Get behind me, because you're thinking like a human and not like God. And then in the garden, he would say to Peter, Satan wants to sift you and all these. He wants to sift you and leave you devastated. But I have prayed for you, Peter. Do you see the clear-minded prayer? The power of that at work in Jesus? Now, when you put that together with the next phrase, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins, now you're dead center on what Jesus came to do and why he did it. He has committed himself to release us from the control of sin. And he did so with a great deal of measured pain. Even as he would say to the Father, I don't know if I can handle this. Take this cup from me. The Father let him go right into the nails. The nails went into his arms and his feet and the spear into his side. The crucifixion was Jesus' way of showing deep love. And if you understand the language here, it covers over the sprinkling of the blood all the way through the sacrificial system on the mercy seat, the top of the Ark of the Covenant. That was God's way of saying, it's all finished, all accomplished. And so you can literally say that the record of our debt and of our sin has been nailed to the cross, taken away from us by the love of Jesus. This is why Jesus did what he came to do. He came to show the love of God for us. And that included Peter. He would look Peter in the eye and say, do you love me, Peter? And Peter would say, you know that I love you, but I didn't get it right, did I? And then he would say, now you can. Now that you know, Peter, feed my sheep. We're going to tie that, as we finish this message and this service, to our serving God. Because I have to be honest with you, this is tough. This isn't just theory. I have been teaching this for a lifetime of ministry, and I still see how I lack in this attitude. It's so easy to look at something and say, somebody else should do it. But I'm not always the one that's willing to do it for them. It's a sin of pride sometimes, isn't it? Like we do more than anybody else, but the reason we do it may not be for the reason that God has given us, to the glory of God. It might be our own pride that gets in the way. We want recognition. We want the notice. And Jesus, with unconditional love, it wasn't about his love being a motive that would leave him, but rather the motive for which he would dig into the most difficult thing in his life to give us what he alone could accomplish. You see, that blood on the mercy seat is what covers over our mess. It is the love of God that is at work, covering over a multitude of sins, just like we pray, forgive us our trespasses and help us to forgive one another. Now, let me put that into real terms in a historical framework. There is a town, not here in the Midwest, Rochester, not in Minnesota, but in New York, that has become rather famous as the friendliest town in America. Rochester, New York was originally very much like a gold rush town. It was filled with people that were in a frenzy. It was a wild town out on the edge of the West. So it wasn't always this way, but it changed. So much so that in 1940, in the first year that they took this award, it received the award to be the friendliest city in America. Won the contest again in 1994. In 2010, as late as that, Forbes magazine ranked it in the top 100 of the best places to raise your family, one of the friendliest cities in America. In a moment, I'm going to tell you how they got there, because they didn't start there. You see, there's something about the children of God taking what they have and being generous, living generously, being cheerful givers. He'll say it in the next phrase, show hospitality. And then the hard part, without grumbling. Have you ever had that happen where you put it out for, really did something, knocked it out for somebody, and then when you close the door, you go like, no, I don't know if they understood how much this took to put on this dinner or host this, or, you know, I don't know how thankful they were. Can you imagine that God would have treated us with that kind of attitude? He has given more than we could even imagine. In the People's Bible, on this very verse, Mark Jeske writes like he usually does. Does this surprise you? Meanness of spirit is easier to see in others. It's actually disgusting to see small children fight over toys and patient parents trying to get them to learn to share. Does it ever occur to you that God, who has given everything we have, would like to see his adult children share their toys? Maybe when we're looking at those little ones, we don't see how it reflects with us. Interestingly enough, the whole stewardship fair here is about taking what each of us has, because there's so many varied gifts. He says each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And that's what you see when you walk down the hall. That's what you see when you see the overview of the whole ministry. Is we need somebody who's at this service in a little bit going to give us the gift of instrumental music or of vocal music. Or maybe it's just simply taking out the trash or setting up the tables to get ready for an event. Sometimes it's vacuuming. It takes all the different serving gifts and special gifts to keep ministry moving. Jeske says this in the next phrase, what freedom there is in seeing that my purpose in life is to serve. I can look at whatever gifts and skills I have and dedicate them to serving God and meeting other people's needs. And I can trust my Father that he will send people to help me in my needs. I teach that in premarital. It's called reciprocal love. God designed in the marriage that the husband love his wife and she loves him back. And if you've ever thought men are not supposed to submit, you've missed the biblical truth. Because in Ephesians 5:21 it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In fact, the way a man submits is by being more Christ-like, by giving more of himself and not even looking for anything in return. Reciprocal love means we meet each other's needs. And in an ideal world, or the way God fashioned it, that happens in the family, it happens in the congregation. He says, how exciting is it for a congregation to lift up everybody as ministers of Christ, as royal priests with work to do for the kingdom. It gives worth and dignity to people's lives to see themselves as Christ's partners, not just as his pets. That's typical Jeske. Every Christian is a part of the human network that God uses to distribute his love and grace. Every congregation needs to see that its ministry is not just what happens on Sunday mornings or what the pastor does on his visits or in teaching. The ministry is carried on by all the members as they witness, encourage, rebuke, and pray with people in their lives. It all comes from God, who has provided us with the truth to tell, and those who dare to speak in his name, whether clergy or lay, should derive all of their God talk from the Bible. It is God who provides the strength. Do you see how the power of love, helps you to pursue the little, small duties with joy, and they amount to a great deal? Might mean something like a mediocre preacher trying every week to do the best I can. It might be 1,000 mothers who are willing to pray and open up the beginning of the day with the Word of God with their children. Might be them bringing snacks and encouraging and rewarding and helping their children along the way. It might be a million texts to encourage people who are having a hard day, a hard time, a hard life. It is the priesthood of all believers in action. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Back to Rochester, New York. In 1829, a daredevil named Sam Patch came and was going to put on the biggest affair in the history of the town. There was a falls outside of the town, and it erupted into a boiling froth down below, and Sam decided that he could dive off of a rock right at the top. He was going to dive that 100 feet down and come up. It became such a big event that thousands turned out. They were looking forward to it for weeks, and they went out, and there was celebration, and there was music, and they got to the event and lined the shore, and they all watched and cheered and encouraged him as he got up there and spoke. And then it came time, and when he jumped, little would anybody have expected that he would not be able to hold his breath long enough. He twisted, he fell wrongly, and after he hit the bottom, he never came back up. They held their breath for a long time, waiting. And eventually they realized, I don't think he made it. Some people cried. Some people were overwhelmed with grief. Some people stayed a long time. Others drifted away quickly at the horror. And it actually swept across the city of Rochester, New York. Meanwhile, a wealthy businessman who was a child of God brought in some evangelical preachers. His name was Josiah Bissell. And when the preachers came, they began to work quietly to encourage and bring the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. As a result, the outcome was there was a boom in the churches being built. They established a university shortly thereafter. They set up a public school system that still had God in it. Numerous charities sprung up. The prison system was majorly transformed. The city became a central activity center in the fight to abolish slavery. Rochester was a station on the Underground Railroad. And my point is this. A people who are being driven by nothing more than entertainment or by going through this world and having their needs met will not be better for their serving in capacity because they're always looking for something in return. But rather, they're bitter because it doesn't end the way they would have wanted. In fact, the message and the power of Jesus change all that. They change our lives. And we don't exist in this world just to live for ourselves, but to be transformed by the power of Christ's love at work in our hearts. It's to temper our lives, the temperature, the temperament, and with patience, patient love, generous hospitality, self-control, humble service. Now, I could tell you all the things that need to happen in a ministry. I could lift up people around you and say they're doing a really good job. But that's not what we're looking at. We have to look at Christ. We have to look at Jesus and the motive within our own hearts, that we are moved by the grace of God, that we are clear-minded and self-controlled, that we do it without grumbling, that we do it with the strength of the Holy Spirit to give glory to God. If that happens, then maybe our Savior in Grafton can be the friendliest place on earth. And it doesn't have to happen at the end of a tragedy. It happens because His love has transformed us into new people. Let's do that going forward. Let's give generously, live generously as those who are cheerful with the joy of Jesus. Amen.